Tonight I want us to look at the beginning of the end. Now you all have heard me preach it. Tonight we're going to study it. We're going to look at the end of the age, the end time study, and when did it begin? We hear people talking all the time, do you believe we're living in the end times? Yes. We've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. It was kicked in by the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth ushered in the end of the age, meaning the church age is the final age that we can relate to here in this human existence. Now, there are ages to come. Not going to get into that because I'm doing good with just the ages here on earth that we're dealing with. But we do know that there are the ages to come. But as we look at it, and we're looking at the beginning of the end of the age, I'm going to use the book of Isaiah as one. All of the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the beginning of the end, spoke of the time period, and we know the church age. When this age comes, it is the beginning of the end. The Messiah is going to come, and he is ushering in the end times. Now, those end time period now that's gone on over 2,000 years, when everybody keeps saying, here he is, or there he is, or he's coming over on a comet, make sure you drink the Kool-Aid and meet him, and all of that. That's what people don't know. We do not know the time, but we do know the season. And the church age is the season and all the blessings that are poured out in the church age. Now, Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, about a third of the whole prophecy of Isaiah, of his writings, deals with the first coming of Christ, baby in a manger, and also deals with the second coming of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see where the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ are dealt with. Interestingly enough, the second coming of Jesus is spoken of much more than even the first coming of Jesus. So all of prophecy has brought this alive for us. Now, in speaking of Isaiah, the great prophet, speaking of Isaiah, the messianic prophet, Isaiah chapter 53, you're aware of every Easter, because you will know of all of the horrors that take place with Jesus, what he looked like, and the beatings and all of this that Jesus would take. Do you know that that Jesus at the cross, remember what he quoted? Isaiah. Do you also know that Jesus, of the statements that Jesus was making in his preaching and teaching, was of Old Testament prophecy? That he's quoting the prophets? That's correct. But what he was saying was, everything he was saying was bringing forward what the Old Testament, what the prophets had said. Now, here's a question for you all. Those of you who study or don't study a lot or whatever, who did Isaiah marry? What was her station in life? What was her title? Anybody? She was a prophetess. A prophetess. He married a prophetess. Now, that in itself proves they couldn't have been Baptist. Because here his wife was prophesying as much as he was prophesying. Well, I thought you all would find that interesting. He did marry. Now, he had two boys. And both of them, gosh, I won't get into the meaning of their names. But anyway, the reason I'm not getting into the meanings of their names, I've forgotten them. But I can tell you all would have known that had I not told you. But their prophecies focused on the second coming of Christ. Now here he is. I've pulled up Isaiah to give you Isaiah 7 verse 14. This is the birth of Jesus. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. So this is the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, again, if you keep reading in Isaiah, you go on to 52 to 56 chapters in Isaiah, and you will see about the first coming, second coming, first coming, second. You can read a whole bit about when Christ comes back for judgment upon the world. Here's something else for us to learn together. You remember the Jewish nation, the Jews would not accept the birth of Jesus as him being the Messiah. Well, what a lot of people have forgotten over the years or whatever is why would they not accept the birth of Jesus as him being the Messiah? Because they focus on the first coming of Jesus, and when Jesus the Messiah was going to come, then he would set up his kingdom. You and I know that as the second coming of Christ, where he sets up the kingdom and takes on the throne of David. He rules on the throne of David. Where is that going to be? It's going to be on this earth, not the new earth. This earth, the world that you're in now, Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. We will see all about that as we go through the study also. But then you'll see what we do with him. Church aid. Gene, me and you just going to be fussing and arguing all the way through the millennial. I mean, it's just going to be so much fun. And getting to be with the people that we know and loved, and we'll already be reacquainted with each other. And again, the things that I love is we'll know people that we didn't even know when we were on earth. We don't know everybody. It's thankful we're not going to know everything, Brother Webster, about everybody when it's on earth. Okay. The Old Testament prophecy was confirmed, the birth of Christ, was confirmed by the New Testament acknowledgement, which is Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there you will not find a contradiction from Scripture to Scripture. As everyone keeps saying, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. We contradict ourselves. The Bible doesn't. The reason we see contradiction so often is because of the lack of study, the lack of knowledge, or the lack of the wisdom of the depth of God's Word. For God teaches us spiritually, but we try to learn through the human knowledge. We try to learn through our physical brain instead of through our spiritual nature. So the prophecy is fulfilled of the coming of the end of the age, Messiah, in Matthew 1, 22, 23. Now, the New Testament fulfillment in Luke 2, verses 11 and 12. Today, in the town of David, old English would say, in the city of David, a Savior is born. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, this was the personal part that all the prophets of old had talked about. The Savior will be born for you, to you. Will be born and you will know him. Let's do it that way. And the Savior, it is coming, is going to bring in the change, end days, end times. We're going to bring in the outpouring of His Holy Spirit instead of the power of the Spirit of man. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Okay. A sign for you for what? Isaiah is referring and pointing to the end of the age. The sign of the end of the age coming, Luke is saying, this will be the sign for you. The sign that they are all looking for. When is going to be the beginning of the end of days? The scripture says, here it is. God says, I will reveal it to you. But no one's going to know the exact time. Jesus said that. We'll get that in another lesson. But only God the Father will know that. But you will know the season. You're in the season, folks. We're in full bloom in this season. You got it? Now, the ushering in of the end times was the ushering in of the church. Jesus' church. Now, what is the church? It is the body of Christ on earth. Now, the church, as we'll see in a moment, was not set into motion until after Jesus left earth. Couldn't be. You didn't need but one body of Christ at one time. So the body of Christ, as long as Christ himself was here, the church could not be born. But his Spirit would give the signs and the warnings and the truth would be planted in the heart of man that the church is going to represent Jesus. So therefore, we the church happens to be the Son of God. Each one of us doing our little part to make the body complete. The body is not going to be complete until every function of the body is working. That's why we all come together to form the body of Christ called the church. So, the birth of Jesus' church was ushered in by Jesus' outpouring of his Holy Spirit on believers after his ascension to heaven. After his ascension to heaven. I forgot to tell you, if you got any questions, raise your hand anytime. Randy does have a mic, so our listeners will be able to hear the question as we deal with it. It happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, I've got to do this because we need to understand what we're talking about. You hear the day of Pentecost, but a lot of Christians have no idea. So, yes, well, you know, it was time, but it's Pentecost time. And you know what? Okay. Yes, I've heard of Pentecost ever since I was a kid. Never was taught, but I would hear it. But I also knew this. I was supposed to know what it meant. I was supposed to know what it was. Well, I didn't know what it meant, and I didn't know what it was. But because I was supposed to know, I just pretended like I knew. A lot of that goes on, you know. Now, you know, do you know what I'm talking about? We're setting some. Yeah. We don't have any idea. So let's learn something. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration of the first harvest. Now, that's why they were bringing in a free will offering from the first fruits of the fields. Okay, but catch this. The first fruits, what's Jesus giving us? The church has become the first fruit recipient of the Holy Spirit. He's giving his best. That's all the Old Testament prophets asked people to do. Give a little bit of the first, and the rest you got's going to be the better. It's going to be better than you can imagine. So when we see that and we listen to that, then knowing that Pentecost was a time of the harvest festival, the Jews would call it. So Jesus is changing things. What all is he changing for the church? Well, for one thing, he did not eliminate any of the laws. He fulfilled them all. We're not governed by the laws. We're not governed by the Ten Commandments, folks. Come on. And I know that upsets people when I say that. The Ten Commandments were given to the Jewish nation. Grace, mercy, peace, hope, faith was given to the church. Christ came. He came to not do away with, but to fulfill them. So in his coming, ushering in the church, he fulfills all the law. Therefore, the law no longer has authority over us. I cannot be judged by the law. And I'm judged by grace. I'm judged by the bloodline. I got blood transfusion from Jesus. So, you know, you got that holy bloodline, folks. You're good. It ain't the blue blood, it's the red blood. It's the blood of Christ running in our veins. All right. So, and on that day, Jesus is going to bless his church that is taking over responsibility of his word. Not only that, it's taking over authority of his word, the church. The authority is going to be given now to the body of believers. It's taken away, it's fulfilled through the prophets, and then it's given to the saints. As a believer, you are a saint. Now, when you look in the mirror and you tell yourself you're a saint, about 20 minutes after you get through laughing at yourself because you dare to say that to yourself, because you know you really think that you're a saint. Joey, you're a saint. I don't care what she said, Joey. You're a saint, son. See, so God says, my saints are those who believe me and have accepted my son. Lonnie, you're a saint. Yeah. Well, you will be from now on, brother. Now listen, so he turns all of this over to the church. Now here's what we missed out on for years. Another thing Jesus said that goes so understated is Jesus says, now listen, church, I'm going to the Father, and I must go for your benefit. For if I do not go, the Comforter will not come. And if the Comforter doesn't come, you're in a mess. That's a paraphrase. But you're in a mess. Got it? But if I go, I will send my Comforter who will indwell you. Then he says something that everybody has had trouble with. He says, you see all these things that I have done? Not only can you do what you saw me do, but you can do even more. Now, that's the authority he's given to the church. What do we do with it? Well, I can't believe that. Now, I got, you know, that's where your full gospel church comes in and say, Larry, your only problem is, you know, you're a good Baptist preacher, but you just don't have the full gospel. I beg your pardon. I got all of Jesus I'm ever going to get. And if that isn't a full gospel, I don't know what is, folks. You know what our trouble is? Our trouble is believing within our own life that the Christ who's setting up for the second coming, the end of the age, that Christ is going to love us so much to give us the authority over evil, over sickness, over sin. Why do we pray for each other if we don't think it's going to amount to anything? If we don't think, well, they, you know, let's go ahead and pray for them, but they're going to die anyway. Please don't pray for me with that attitude, okay? I don't want to. Just leave it alone. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you, Larry, but you're out of here. I can tell by looking at you. You know, you're not looking that good nowadays. Okay, so Christ, he's setting the first fruits. He's giving them to the church. Holy Spirit. Now he says, I'm giving. For what purpose is the church? To give to others. I'm giving to you to give away to somebody else. You give what I give to you. Now that's called faith to do that. I have faith that whatever I give away, I'm going to get back. And if I don't get back what I gave away, I didn't need it to begin with. Now, let's read Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all celebrating, brought in the harvest, eating, laughing, having a good time. The day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Watch a campfire. You know, it laps out. You look at that and it looks like tongues. You hopefully got enough sense not to look in there and stick your finger in the fill of it, but it looks like that's what fire does. It laps back and forth. Okay. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. That is a visual of the Holy Spirit power. Let me stop there. You need to know this before we mess up on it too. That is a visual. God always gives us a visual of the spiritual. The temple is the visual. The human temple on earth was a visual of the temple in heaven. Wasn't it? It was just a visual for us to see. Right? Okay. When we saw Jesus. Jesus says, when you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. It was a visual for us to be able to relate. Now, could I see? God's a spirit, so you can't see him physically. But so Jesus gave us a visual. So here he's saying, I'm going to give you a visual of the Holy Spirit. Another visual of the Holy Spirit. This is throughout the Old Testament too. The visual of the Holy Spirit was always oil. The anointing with oil. The anointing had no healing authority whatsoever. It was an anointing. What the prophets would do and all was that individual, that the oil that they were putting on, well, that was a visual for others to see. They believed in the Holy Spirit of Almighty God and in His healing, not in the power of the oil. It was just a visual. Now, for some reason, we, each of us, have a difficult time in dealing with the visuals, the type of visuals that we're not used to, the type of visuals that, you know, that we're not comfortable with. We're a little uneasy about it. Well, you know, the oil, anointing with oil and all of this, that is just sort of spooky. You know, people are going to say that you lost your mind, Larry. Well, I don't have to worry about that. Phyllis, you've already said that many times, that your pastor was completely out of it. Okay? So, but what it was that big. Do anybody have trouble with baptism? Is that not a visual of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Oh, that's pretty cool. I like it. So we're going to do it in the church. We're not going to do the other. Okay, that's fine. But don't condemn others who do. Got it? And that, as I said, did start with the Old Testament prophets. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Well, they were all speaking. Now, this has nothing to do with the what you will listen to people get into the gibberish part. They were speaking in languages that somebody else understood. They just didn't know the language that they were speaking. They were speaking. Think of it this way. It would be a language like I go up, to talk to some. I go up to talk to Joey. Joey's Greek. So I go up and I'm speaking English to Joey. But Joey's hearing Greek. Got it? Joey understands it in the Greek. The Holy Spirit is interpreting for him. Now, then I'll go over here and I go to the, I better go down here because I don't know what language that one is. But you get there.
It's Hindi.
And you will start then. And then you will start speaking. But Joey will start speaking to somebody else in a language that he didn't even know that he knows, but they're understanding him. You get what I mean? Okay. Good. So we have the birth of the church. Church age began when Jesus entered heaven. Here we go. Page 2. Hebrews 9:25-28. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. Oh, gosh. God bless the folks that are so afraid of losing their salvation. You cannot serve God if you're afraid of losing what salvation you have. So you're signed, sealed, and already delivered. The church age is kicking in, the end of the age. It's the end times. It's different than it has ever been before. People have trouble with something different. People have trouble with change. Some people can't accept change at all, won't accept change. And some of us, the reason we don't accept it, we don't understand it. I mean, we're bad enough trying to get our cell phones working, ain't we, Gene? Yeah. And then the people we want to call me, they can't call us and all of this stuff. And the ones we don't want to call us all the time. Okay. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. He went there for a purpose. That's to pray for you and me. Do you know that there's not a period that goes by that Jesus isn't praying for you? He knows your name and he's praying for you. He's talking to God the Father about you. And he even talks to him about me ever so often. But he's always bringing our names in the presence of God. The way the high priest entered the most holy place, our priests go in, next year they got to go back, remember? Jesus said, I don't have to do that. It's signed, sealed, you're delivered. It's not that way anymore. I've changed it all. The priest entered the most holy place a year, and the blood is not his own. The priest goes in, he's got the blood of an animal. Jesus goes in with the blood of himself. Got it? That's the difference. But all of the prophets of old said this is what's going to usher in the end time. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Got that? At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after death to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Old English would say, eagerly awaiting for him, or those who are waiting for him. So, he's come in, the church, his death and all has ushered in the end of the ages. So now we know when it began, because God says so. His prophets have said it. Jesus declares it. He enters heaven and he says, now I'm coming back. But when I come back again, don't expect a suffering Savior. expect a reigning king who will bring judgment upon all nations. Now, that's another thing to remember. At the end of the age, when Christ comes the second time to bring judgment to all the nations, does that not give you a hint that it's still this world, this physical world we're talking about? All the nations who have betrayed him and cursed him and all? And I'm saying this for all of those individuals who said, no, this world's going to already be gone. We're going to self-destruct. We're going to destroy ourselves. You name one thing that you have ever read about through Scripture to where man could destroy anything God has created. You won't find it. It can't happen. Do you really think that man can destroy God's world that he created himself? No. God said, I'll take care of that. But it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be knocked off its axis. It's going to be wobbly. It's going to be a mess when I come. Okay. Then comes the rapture. Let me go back. The church age generation will witness the fulfillment of the end time prophecy. That's us. We will see it. We're going to witness the fulfillment of the end time prophecy. Now, you're going to see it coming from glory, or you're going to see it going. The church age, we are the first to be resurrected. The church is, the saints of today. We're the ones that will be caught up in the rapture. Not anybody else. It's going to be the church. It's going to be his body of believers on earth. Now learn the lesson, Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things that he's went over, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, everything that Jesus is talking about, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. Here it is. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What was going on? People misinterpreted what Jesus said. They said, well, you know, that means all of us, Jesus is going to come back in our lifetime. So what happened to the church? They got discouraged. Jesus didn't come back yet. Well, then he said, this generation. What generation was he talking about? He's talking about the church age generation, the generation of the church. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things has happened. That means we get to see it all. But we can't feel death. We will not feel the sting of death, nor the power of the grave. You dig down there to find these bones. You might find some bones. They'll probably decay pretty fast. You might find some bones, but you're not going to find Larry Pete. I ain't there. I never even saw the bottom of that 6-foot hole. I wasn't there. I was gone. Okay. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Never. Never sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Do you know never is about as long as forever? Forever, 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 forever. That's how long I get to live. And I'm never, 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 never gonna die. Woo! Okay. Then comes the rapture. But it ain't coming until next Sunday. So what I'm going to do now, I want us to look at the end time. Oh, no, it'll disappoint you, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah.
I'm holding out.
Yeah. Well, surely you're going to stink of just like the rest of us.
Yeah, probably more.
Yeah. Well, that's probably true. Okay. But then I want to deal with, but in the meantime, answers. Meaning, let's deal with now who are we are. I can tell you about the prophecies. We can learn about the prophecies of the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. But now, a lot's going on before then, isn't there? We've had families die out on us. We've seen tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. So what about now? Tell me something about the prophecy that deals with me personally today. It's the what I call the here and now before the end of the age. Here they are, and I'll have these for you each week. Not only will I do that, if you have a question that you'd like me to do research on for you or any of that, give me the question, and I'll use it as one of them if you got something. Now, I may hit them on some of these, but what bothers people the most? Death. And what are you most worried about? Death. I got a 104-year-old mother that's sitting there saying, but I'm not ready to go see Jesus yet. And I'm saying, boy, I am. I mean, the world around me is no longer the world that where all the laughter was, where all the fun was, where all the memories. I got the memories. I got some good ones. But I've got the memories there. But you see, that world's gone for me. And the older you get, the more it slips away, and your friends slip away. It's gone. I remember Miss Lovell this morning telling, I mean, that brokenness, I know so many have felt that brokenness from when your mate is gone. There's never the proper time for that. For us, we'd hold on to each other. No, don't take him, Lord. Don't take him. Don't take him. Well, do you want me to take you? No, don't take me either. You know, take Randy over there, because we won't cry as much if he's gone. Or take Brother Larry, and we won't even shed a tear. All right, here I go. First, is there an appointed time to die? The answer, yes. Well, that appointed time, we don't know. The appointed time for our death, we do not know it. But there is a time for me to die. Now, Hebrews 9:27, here's a scripture on it. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, I'll get into the judgment of Christians. You're going to like that judgment. You're going to love the judgment seat of Christ. Woo! He makes us look good, shines us up to present us to God the Father. I mean, I'm not even going to have one little mistake. It's going to take Jesus, ain't it, Webster? Yes, it is. It's going to take Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Number two, can we live past our ultimate appointed time to die? No. You can't live past that time. Job 14:5, you have decided the length of our lives. Jesus said, I decided them before time began. Oh, man, are we in the ancient books. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Did we remember seeing that in the New Testament? Jesus himself even, you know, come right to the point. He had to deal with the human emotions. He had to deal with our human emotions for us. So what does he do? Father, if there's another way, let's take it. Whew. Please. You know, do I have to die like this? And then he says, it's just like that special God's voice in his heart then, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not a hesitate. No hesitation at all. So he could not add 1 minute. He had to die. And he had to die at that particular specific time. Now, we won't understand that till we get to heaven, and I don't know whether we'll ever understand all of it or not. That's something that is so spiritual. It had to be at God's time, not man. Man couldn't kill him. Good gracious, they couldn't even kill the Apostle Paul. Now, he had a hard head, and he was arrogant. But when you'd been shipwrecked 3 times and stoned 5, and you're still walking around, that should tell people, you know, God must be truly in control here. Okay, number 3. Who is in charge of giving life and taking life? Answer is God. Now, it gets a little deep for us on him. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I myself am here. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. Well, if no one can deliver, meaning the judgment away from God, meaning he will do that judgment. If it needs to take someone else, he will do it. No one will accept the authority of that. No one can do that. Now, can I be killed by someone? Yes, but not unless God allows it. I can. Psalm 139:16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, that's what I call a pretty good record that God has on us. But what is really, really gets us today in our generation, if God then, is God then the cause of every death? No. No. Can a person die sooner than his appointed time? Absolutely. Yes, you can. That's why we pray. Because, see, I don't know whether it's the appointed time. You don't know if it's your appointed time. So when we go and we pray for someone, Father, and when he said pray, if it be in his will, Lord, if this is not that appointed time, I need your servant. I need your warrior. I need you, Father, to intervene. How many times have you all witnessed the miracles in this church? How many time after time after time from babies that the doctor said, don't have that baby, the baby would be stillborn. And last time I saw Heather bring her in, I thought, oh gosh, that's the wildest stillborn I believe I've ever seen in my life. And what a little beauty she is. So, and God says, yes, you can do, well, here they are. What is the cause of premature death? You ready? Sin! Ah! You knew that's coming up, didn't you? The sin part. But look at sin. Sin doesn't necessarily is that condemning sin that you want to condemn yourself with or everybody else wants to condemn you with. Let's look at it this way. What can cause your premature death? Personal sins. Go ahead and keep smoking 2 packs a day. And you will find yourself in an early grave. You know, get off the cigarettes. Take up White Castle eating. That is a pastime and a half. Woo! You'll love it. Yeah. Faith keeps feeding it, and we keep eating it. Neglect of health. That's why I said eat White Castles. Health food. Right, Joey?
Keep it regular.
Yeah. Yes. That's what I said. Health food. Boy, this study has gone wild, hasn't it? Yeah. Next is tempting God. Well, tempting God is... tempting God is like, I'm a Christian now. I'm fired up, man. Nothing can touch me. I'm going to show you how much faith I have. I'm standing out here on Highway 144. And the next semi that pops his heel out of here and can't see me, I'm going to be standing there. No, you're not. You're going to be laying there. And they call that roadkill. That's the tempting of God. God says, tempt not the Lord thy God.
I talked to you about, I was laying in that hospital with a U.L. and all these people standing out, the police outside every door nearly. And, you know, why didn't God just take me right there in that wreck?
Yeah. Even maybe your pastor needed you.
Well, I think.
You realize how many times you straightened me out?
I do.
And got me got right in the middle of me chasing a good, clean rabbit.
Exactly.
Gene puts me right back on track. Yes. And listen, there is a reason for all that. There is.
Yeah.
Now, one day we will know it. And it may be something that, really? I didn't know that I would have said something to Phyllis that would have made her really change. Because I didn't think there was any words left out there. Could it, but you see, it was that one word.
No.
Not. I hope it's out there somewhere. Sure, for Mitch's sake, I hope it's out there somewhere. And the sins of others. The sins of others. Sins of others. Yeah. Or catching lung disorders from somebody else smoking. Yeah. Now, for your information, ma'am, have you ever seen a White Castle caused the demise of someone that wasn't eating it? No. So there's a difference. There's a difference in it. All right. I'll get off of it. Terrorist. Take it being your own family, folks. They don't have to be from another country either. I've got relatives that's spooky. My whole life, they some of them still scare me. And I'm sure I scared some of them. Murder, that's what Faye was talking about. Negligence, not paying any attention. Look before you cross the street. I was looking. I had my iPhone right out there, and I was looking at everything that was on that screen.
Right into it, yes.
Or there comes another semi. Boom. Right on by. Oh, God. Yes, ma'am.
On the sins of others, I thought you had told us that no one can kill us unless God allows it.
Mm. The sins of others, putting you in danger
murder,
as a child, smoking in your, around you, or you're breathing, inhaling all of that, drugs, their sins, and you being connected with it. No, your life cannot be taken. And let me tell you all this for my children that my heart breaks for. Many times I believe with all my heart those children are allowed to be taken from this world knowing, God said that. That do you not know that they are taken to protect them from the evil to come? God said, with me, they're protected. Because you humans aren't doing a very good job of it. Yeah.
So. You shouldn't have been born.
Yeah.
We can't do that.
And there's a reason for each one of them. But when you talk, speaking of that, Gene, and them talking today about our problem right now in the United States of America is, we've got plenty of job openings and all, but we don't have the people to fill them. Well, if we quit slaughtering 50 million babies at a pop, maybe we'd have somebody that could do it.
We don't have the people to do the
work.
Hard work.
We don't have enough people to do this. No, we don't.
But
There's not as many people with brains as you think, Phyllis.
Well, they've gone to college and think they're brains. But they don't know how to
do anything.
The real work, so it doesn't get done.
Yeah.
The Mexicans do.
A lot of people know how to do the real work. They just don't do it.
Uh-huh.
They don't want to.
True.
Yes. And that's sin.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you know what Apostle Peter said about that? Brother Randy, you remember what he said?
You don't work, you don't eat.
That's right. You don't work, you don't eat.
I was told that all my life. And I didn't know it was in the Bible then.
No, but that's why you hid in a chicken house all the time, too.